go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how we approach Thy throne of grace this morning with hearts filled with adoration and praise and great need. Need of nothing else but Thee. How we pray that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be all our desire and all our wants this morning. And Lord, we pray first of all for forgiveness. Father, where we've not warmed our hearts in devotion with Thee before approaching the throne of grace and coming to the house of God, how I pray, O Lord, that we would realize evermore, Father, Lord, the great need of preparing ourselves to approach the throne of grace, to worship Thee, the Almighty God. O Lord, how I pray that God, we would, Father, long, we would desire to have intimate personal fellowship with Thee before, Lord, worshiping Thee as a corporate body of believers. Father, may we, Lord God, this morning honor and glorify Thee in all that we say and do. Father, You know the proneness of our hearts to wander. Father, You know how prone we are, Father, Lord, to attach ourselves to the things and the cares of this life. But Lord, You've set aside this time of the week, Father, that we might gather together and fix our hearts and our attention solely upon Thee, that we might worship Thee and praise Thee, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would be our guide and our teacher this morning. Teach us, Lord God, how to worship in spirit and truth, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. And Lord, guide us and direct us throughout Thy Word this morning. May our hearts be warmed, may our lives be changed. And above all things, may our Lord and Savior be glorified in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Of all Beatitudes, this fifth Beatitude best resembles or reflects the character of God. For though all these Beatitudes have a divine distinction or mark, this fifth Beatitude, in many ways, outshines them all. Mercy means that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overcome injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. It's that disposition, or the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely which equals mercy better than that of grace. Grace. To treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. In other words, the individual might deserve justice, yet mercy tempers justice. I like that, and we'll see that hopefully later on. Mercy and truth have kissed. Mercy and truth came by Christ. Mercy and truth goes together. It's not saying that mercy does away with justice, but mercy tempers justice. It's an amazing characteristic of God which should fill our hearts with great joy and excitement. The mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Mercy, that God's mercy would temper judgment against such sinful creatures as ourselves, and that this mercy would be found in Christ Jesus. Not giving us what we deserve, but mercy stepping in, tempering justice, and giving us that which we don't deserve or unmerited. Now that definition I got of mercy I found in the American Dictionary of English Language, Noah Webster 1828. If you don't have a copy of that dictionary, I highly recommend it. It's not like your modern dictionaries. You have to order it through a special company. It's a huge dictionary. It's Noah Webster's original. It's a facsimile. Noah Webster was a believer, and I'm telling you, there's nothing better for those who believe in King James than to have an English dictionary. And that is the best English dictionary you can find on the market. Now, it'll cost you something, but believe me, I bought it years ago. I recommended it to our church in Hebron years ago, and it is a fantastic dictionary. I can only encourage you to get that dictionary and use it. He had some wonderful gifts of being able to find those English words. But enough said about Noah Webster's dictionary, but I don't need a Greek or Hebrew scholar. All I need is an English dictionary. Amen. It's amazing how folks defend the KJV, but then they say, but it's not sufficient without Greek or Hebrew. No, thank you. Give me an English dictionary, and you can keep your scholars, and I'll just let the English dictionary. Anyway, I won't get into that, but anyway. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. This would have greatly condemned many of the Jews who were present while our Lord was preaching this sermon. Because they were taught when the Messiah would come, His kingdom would be one of wrath and vengeance on all nations. That's what they were taught. And so our Lord suddenly says, no, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This teaching was probably a great influence upon the sons of thunder, which we'll hear more about later. James and John, when they desired to command fire to come down from heaven and consume the Samaritans for not receiving Christ, they were not being unscriptural in their total content. They were acting according to the way they were taught. They said, like the Old Testament prophet, shall we call down fire and consume these heathens for not receiving the Messiah? Isn't that the way the Messiah is supposed to come? The Messiah is supposed to come upon a white horse. He's supposed to come in to Rome and conquer. That's what they were all confused about. They couldn't understand that He would come lowly upon a donkey's ass, even though the Scripture says that. But they were taught that when the Messiah would come, He'd come with vengeance and wrath upon all nations that were not of Jewish descent. And so when our Lord says, blessed are the merciful, it condemned them. It confused them greatly. Yet even the disciples, the sons of thunder who said that, our Lord rebuked them by saying, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Such passions of wrath and anger were not characteristics of Christ's spiritual kingdom. Wrath and anger are not characteristics of Christ's spiritual kingdom. That's why a preacher must not be a brawler. But I don't mean somebody that stands out on the street like they do in the pubs and the beers and the joints or the bars and brawls. A brawler is someone that's argumentative, wrathful, contentious. It's not characteristic of Christ's spiritual kingdom. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. For the wrath is an attribute of God. It is His being rich and plenteous in mercy which He would have us acknowledge about Him. It's not that He would have us ignore His wrath, but He would have us know Him better or more by His mercy and by His grace and not by His wrath. Let me give you an example. Look over in Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. It sounds like the description of mercy, doesn't it? Mercy tempers justice. He's not dealt with us after our sins. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God, though He is a God of wrath, He would rather us know Him better for His mercy. Follow me, because we're talking about a characteristic which every true believer should have of their own. Does the world know us for our wrath, our contentious spirit, or for being merciful? Look over in Exodus chapter 34. We all know of this event, but we'll go ahead and read it anyway. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. when Moses said, "Let your presence pass before me." Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Merciful is what leads this glorious train of attributes or perfections. When he passed by Moses, he could have shown his wrath or his justice or his holiness first. And yet, though God is all those things, it was his attribute of mercy which led this train to reveal unto Moses the goodness and glory of God. In fact, Moses says later, well, in those stories, Moses said, "That's enough. I can't stand any more of this." But it was merciful. The mercy of God is what led this glorious train of attributes. And beloved, that should be something that leads our characteristics. We should be known as being merciful, not vindictive, not anger full of wrath, not seeking to revenge ourselves. We should be merciful men and women if we are possessive or possessing those attributes which best glorifies God. God would rather himself be known for his great mercy and grace and kindness and goodness rather than his wrath. Even though in this context, he says, I'll not clear the guilty. Yet it's almost as though God quickly goes over that, as though I'll not clear the guilty because I'm just and I'm holy and I'm righteous. Yet it's my mercy I want you to comprehend. It's my mercy I want you to see. It's my mercy I want you to receive rather than my wrath. Therefore, is it any wonder that such a merciful spirit also characterizes those who profess to be of Christ's kingdom? You know, if we receive daily mercy from God, and we all do, it should reflect that same mercy in our lives towards others. The more we spend time with God in prayer, the more we're going to be transformed in His image. It's like I said this morning in prayer. Oftentimes, we don't give ourselves enough preparation when we come into the house of God. You know, Sunday morning sometimes can be hectic with the children and getting up and getting ready. And before we know it, we come into church and our minds are still going 1,000 miles an hour. And we're trying to glorify, worship, and adore God. We're trying to settle ourselves down so that we might receive the engrafted Word into our souls. And that's impossible to do. Anybody that knows their own depraved heart will realize, before I approach the throne of God, there is much exercise needed to prepare my heart so that I might receive the fullness of what God has for me. So it's the same thing in these characteristics. We can't just read about them and say, "Oh, that sounds good, and I'm a Christian, and those things will be mine." No, beloved, we have to give great diligence that we might be more often with God in prayer and communion so that these things might be reflected in our lives, because the more we're close to Him, the more we spend fellowship, intimate relationship with Him, the more He's going to rub off on us, so to say, and the more we're going to reflect that relationship to others. Blessed are the merciful. This is much more than merely a state of mind or a disposition of spirit, but an exercising of mercy towards others. Blessed are the merciful. Now, that word merciful means exercising mercy. Somebody that's merciful is exercising mercy. So it's more than just merely a state of mind or a disposition of spirit. It's someone who truly exercises mercy. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't just express His being merciful? He proved it in that He sent Christ, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for our sins. He was merciful. And God reveals, He exercises His mercy on a daily basis. That's why here in Exodus He says, "Merciful and gracious." I'm a God that acts and exercises mercy. I don't simply speak about it. I prove it. I show it. I reveal it. I practice it. I exercise it. And that's what our Lord means by saying, "Blessed are the merciful," those who exercise mercy, not those who speak of mercy, not those who have a disposition of spirit about being merciful, but they exercise it. And isn't that true about all Christian life, our entire Christian life? You know, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word, James says. Don't simply hear it and profess it, but do it. Amen? And so our Lord is saying, you can profess to be possessing mercy all you want, but unless you're merciful, unless you're exercising it, you're not going to be blessed. You have to exercise mercy. Exercise mercy. The first recording in Scripture of God's exercising of mercy towards man is found in Genesis chapter 19, 16, concerning His delivering Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember? It says, the Lord being merciful unto him. The verse says this, Genesis 19, 16, while Lot lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. That's the very first mention of mercy, or God being merciful in the Scriptures, dealing with Lot. Lot lingered. He lingered while the judgment of God was near, yet mercy seized him by the hand and delivers him from certain destruction. It tempered justice. God could have said, Lot, then go ahead and reap what you sow. But mercy reaches out, grabbed him, seizes him by the hand, and pulls him out. Beloved, what better picture of salvation is that? It's sovereign mercy. We lingered in our sins. We lingered in the lifestyle that we had, yet God's sovereign grace and mercy seized our hearts and pulled us out of burning city of destruction, Pilgrim's Progress, and gave us what we didn't deserve, deliverance from wrath. That's the first time you hear the mention of mercy. And yet, beloved, let's carry that thought a little bit further. If we're going to be merciful, and God is merciful, and this is the first act of God showing Him being merciful, then what was He doing? He was delivering people from destruction. Is that not what we should be doing as Christians? Should we not, didn't James say, pulling them out of the fire? Isn't that what he says? Should not we be showing ourselves merciful towards sinners in that we risk everything so that we might see them delivered from the wrath to come? So being merciful is just not... it's just not dealing with our little relationships with one another as believers or our relationship with our colleagues. But being merciful should also be seen in our seeking sinners in Christ's stead. Judgment is God's strange work. Yet the Scripture says He delights in mercy. Judgment is God's strange work. He delights in mercy. What's that mean? Does that mean that God dislikes judgment? No. God is a God of justice. Therefore, you can't overshadow one attribute above the other one. It's because if you do that, we're not honoring God. We're not glorifying God, and we're misusing and wresting Scripture to our own destruction. Every attribute of God is excellent in itself. We went through the attributes of God and Bible seminary over in Germany, and it took a while to go through them, but every time we held a class on each attribute, I would have to emphasize to them again, don't exalt one attribute above the other, because they're all excellent in their own. Grace doesn't exalt itself above God's holiness. They're all excellent in themselves, and together they're like the rainbow around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, when John seen the rainbow around the throne of God. That's a picture of God's attributes, how they harmonize themselves together. So we can't exalt one above the other one. Yet, judgment is a strange word because God is a God of mercy and would much rather bestow mercy than judgment. It doesn't make His judgment any lesser or diminish it. It's just that He would much rather show mercy. Isn't that a disposition, a character which we should have as Christians? Just think if more and more Christians had that kind of character to them. We would much rather be merciful than pass judgment or criticism or condemnation. Wouldn't we find more unity amongst the believers rather than all this dissension and divisions and schisms? But we don't, because we don't know enough about being merciful. We think too much of ourselves, our own opinions, our own convictions. Yet blessed are the merciful. We need to imitate God in this attribute. Not man. Imitate God. Blessed are the merciful, for no other attribute or beatitude resembles or reflects God's character more. Resembles, because we could never equal or match the measure of His great mercy. Never. Yet He would desire all those who own His great salvation, according to Christ here, that we would grow more and more in this blessed virtue. What God desires to see in man, He showed to man. What God desired to see in men, He showed to men. I want you to be merciful, and I will be your example. Why do I say that? I say that because so often, especially as a pastor over the last few years, especially when it's dealing with Christians and problems amongst themselves, I mean, not so much sinners, even though that reflects upon that as well, but as sinners, a lot of times Christians have a problem forgiving others because they feel as though they haven't received the reward of somebody offending them. In other words, they haven't shown remorse. They haven't shown forgiveness. They haven't come to me and said, I'm sorry. That's not being merciful. God didn't say, I'll be merciful to you when you come to me and ask for forgiveness. God says, I'm going to show you mercy before you ask for forgiveness. And that way, it will heighten your forgiveness and your repentance because I am showing you unmerited mercy and grace. You following me? Should not be the same disposition of heart and mind we should have as Christians? That we shouldn't ask or require that somebody first ask for forgiveness, confess or repent before we grant forgiveness? That's not an attribute of God. This is something we can't do on our own, dearly beloved. Without grace, we can't do this because our nature is prone to be vindictive, wrathful. I'm just in being wrathful. I'm just in being vindictive. I'm just, and legally, to a certain extent, you might. Yet that's not being merciful. Somebody might have offended you, and you might be just according to man's law and man's court to be angry or vindictive. Yet again, this is not a kingdom of this world. This is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in a fallen world. That's why, as subjects of this spiritual kingdom, we don't respond or act like the world does. We respond and act as our Heavenly Father does. We echo His sentiments. We echo His attributes. We reflect His characteristics. And one of those is merciful. And again, it's impossible without divine grace because we're not prone to show mercy. We're prone to want it all the time, but we're not prone to show mercy. Be ye therefore merciful, again, merciful, someone who exercises mercy. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. He's our example. As your Father. It is our Heavenly Father's mercy which we are to imitate or follow as an example, and not man's. And again, I say that because too often we respond to men the way men respond to us. That is the most unbiblical state of mind to have in any situation. We respond to, regardless of who they are or how they've offended us, according to God, how God requests or requires of us, and not how man does it. This is the adorning of the elect of God. This is the adorning of the elect of God. Colossians puts it this way. Listen to me. Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Put on therefore, that means adorn. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Multitude. Bowels of mercies, your inward affections. Bowels of mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is the adorning of the elect of God. It is bowels he speaks about, those inward affections of mercy, which leads this glorious train of heavenly virtues. Put on bowels of mercies. Put it on. Adorn it. For without this divine flagship, so to say, all other these other virtues shall miss their mark. Mercy has to be that which enables us to be humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarter, and charity. Mercy must be the flagship. If mercy doesn't influence all of these things, they'll all miss their mark. Why does God do what He does to us? Because He's merciful. In one of the Psalms, it talks about God's mercy. I think over 30 sometimes in one Psalm, showing the eternity of God's mercy. God is merciful. God is a God of mercy. And so it's important for us to realize that mercy does influence, or should influence, much that we do as believers. Mercy, said Charles Bridges, a Puritan, Mercy is not pity in words and looks. It's not pity in words and looks. It is when our neighbor's trouble descends into the depths of our hearts and draws out thence boughs of kindness and practical sympathy. And I thought, that's an amazing statement. When it descends in the depths of our hearts and draws out thence boughs of kindness and practical sympathy. This is something which I believe a lot of churches who practice and teach and preach the doctrines of grace have gravely forsaken. You know, a church should be a merciful church. Not just Christians in it, but a church should be merciful. Now, what's that mean? Well, in ages past, the church was merciful to the poor and needy. They were. They went out and they ministered to the poor and needy. Did not Christ do that in the Gospels? They ministered to the poor and needy. They went to the homeless. They went to those that could not sustain themselves. They went out to the sick. They were merciful. Those were active, practical traits of our Christian history. And nowadays, many of those who practice the doctrines of grace call it methodology. We're not here to heal the sick. We're not here to be a bank. We're not here to help these people. We're here to preach. And it sounds very pious. Yet a church should be merciful. That's one of the traits. Doesn't God show His mercy, as we learned last week, to both the just and the unjust? Does He not bring down? Should not a church then be merciful to all mankind? Should we not seek as a church to help those in need? We should. Sure, our goal is the salvation of their souls. Yes. Yet we should be merciful. The churches used to be very active in communities. And I don't mean active in a worldly sense. They were active in the community in that they were supportive and they were there to help. They were there to assist. We have many opportunities here. We have a few retirement homes where a lot of people just stick their elderly parents or whoever it might be and let them just sit there and rot and die. People that are lonely, has nobody to talk to. Or when family comes by, it's once every 2 weeks. There's a ministry need. There's a need there. For these elderly people who live in such an environment, and most people who go into such environment, first thing you feel is, oh, this is depressing here. I mean, most retirement homes are not very joyful when you walk into them. And they bring them into the waiting room and sit them all there in their chairs and just leave them there to look at the walls. And you know, but to have somebody come by and show a merciful act like, can I take you for a walk around the building or out in the garden, push in your wheelchair or read you some scriptures and pray with you. And those are merciful acts which a church should desire to exercise. There's a lot of ways we can be merciful. Amen, as a church. That's just one of many. You know what to adorn is? And I'll bring this to a close. But you know what adorn is? Put you on as the elect of God. You know what to adorn is? Here's another English definition of adorning. It's to deck or beautify. Isn't that wonderful? Put ye on, therefore, as elect of God, bowels of mercy. Beautify. To display the beauty or excellence of something. That's what adorning means. To display the beauty or excellence of something. So when we adorn ourselves with these mercies, with these graces that God's given us, especially bowels of mercy, we're beautifying. We're showing the excellency of true religion. And I don't mind calling it true religion. I say that because a lot of people here say, well, we don't have a religion, we have Christianity. Let me just put a P.S. Get over that, okay? True Christianity, true religion. It beautifies Christianity. It shows the excellency of it. Beloved, we should be merciful because God is merciful. And when we're merciful, we reflect one of God's greatest attributes to mankind. We're revealing unto them, our God is merciful. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you sacrifice the way you sacrifice? Why are you being so merciful to me? Because I serve a merciful God. Amen? It shows the beauty and the excellency of Christ's salvation. When we're truly merciful, oh, it doesn't exalt us to any glory or any honor, it exalts and it beautifies the excellency of Christ's salvation. For they shall obtain mercy. Let me close with this. They shall obtain mercy. Look over in Matthew 25. A lot of people overlook this, but I want to read this with you. He says, "They shall obtain mercy." What's he mean by that? Matthew 25. I've got about 4 or 5 minutes. If you have any questions, or comments. Matthew 25, look at verse 34. Now, this is the great judgment day. Now listen what our Lord says here. "Then shall the king," Matthew 25, 34, "then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When I hear our hyper-Calvinist saying, see there, he's talking about Christians in prison and all these things and sickness. No, he's talking about in general. Amen. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me not." And you know the rest of the story. You see what he's blessing them for? Acts of mercy. I was hungered, I was sick, I was in prison, and you came to see me. You came to help me. He's blessing them for acts of mercy. Beloved, I fear that if we stood today before the Lord and He was to reward us according to acts of mercy that we've done in our lives, we'll all fall short. Sure, we're not a hospital. We're not the bank to where the poor and needy can come and But, beloved, we should be merciful. We should be showing the world that our God is a merciful God by our living and acting and practicing merciful acts towards our fellow mankind. This is why a lot of people are turning on true Christianity and religion, because they're looking at it as being nothing but hypocrites. Brother and sister, we have a very, very difficult task in front of us. I mean, not just simply a few weeks ago when I said I was burdened about something. Most of you know about it, but it was about a pastor that I knew. I preached on the streets with him. I knew him very well. I fellowshiped with him. Well, they arrested him in Florida. He's 80 years old because he molested children for years. Proven, not an accusation. The church hid it. The church knew about it. They hid it. Sent him off to Germany to try to get him out of the way. So the world's looking at that saying, see there, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. We have a great, difficult challenge before us. And the only way we're going to convince these people in this community that everybody's saying, well, it's dead in religion, is that we show forth from our lives what it is, what it means to be a Christian. There's a lot of people out there talking about it. They're all over the radio. They're on the internet. They're on the street corners. There's 22 churches, at least. That's what the sign says here in Coleman. Everybody's talking religion. We want to prove to the community that we own true Christianity, and what we have is truth. Beloved, it's going to take us living it before them, and that's not just temporarily. It's going to take a consistent persevering in all these attributes. It's easy to start something. It's difficult to continue it. Amen? It's going to be hard to convince the world, and they have the right to be convinced, especially what the church has done with their testimony. And it might take a while. We might not see immediate fruits, but beloved, this is how I believe the gospel is going to be successful. The preaching of the gospel has to be also contributed, or it has to be attended with good works. It really does. I believe a lot of the gospel is dependent upon Christians living that gospel out in their daily lives. So God grant us grace to be merciful. It's wonderful to be merciful. Amen. But I fear the Church of God has lost much of the beauty and excellence of this blessed virtue. And then, therefore, we've hindered the advancements of Christ's kingdom. May we dedicate this morning our hearts and our lives to be more merciful, to exercise mercy more in our daily lives. And I mean even in the small things of life. And may we as a church then seek to exercise this mercy in the community. Where can we be helped? or where can we help? I'm sorry, where can we help? Where can we assist somebody? Where can we help somebody? Amen. And when we do that, beloved, God will bless us. Remember, here in Matthew 25, they're being blessed for being merciful. Amen. They didn't even know it. Where did we see you? Where were you here? Where were you at? And that you did it unto the brother, you also did it unto me. Amen. May God give us mercy and grace so that we might be more merciful. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that God has challenged us, exhorted us, and also encouraged us. Father, we wish, we desire, we long to be men and women who know what mercy is by being merciful. Grant us, we pray, a longing and desire, Father, be used of Thee, that we might reflect Your characteristic and the excellency of Your Son's salvation in our lives by being merciful. Father, open up effectual doors that we might have the opportunity, Father, Lord, to prove to this world, to show to this world, Father, the merciful acts which You've done for us through our lives. Father, we pray You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.